Well, this morning we have yet another great question to consider. This is what came to me. Why have so many good men fallen into the trap of sexual sins? It seems like an epidemic. For me, it began with Bill Cosby, a comedian that we loved and related to. Then Presidents JFK and Clinton and Trump. Recently, it was Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is sort of the foremost Christian apologist of our age. So hard to believe, I agree. And Morgan Freeman, is this immorality another sign of the end times? Good question. Right, and one that is all too relevant. I mean, just this week we can add another name to this list, right? The governor of New York, who a year ago was being lauded as this great man in his war against COVID-19, now resigned because his sexual infidelities had come to light. Good men seem to fall to sexual sin all the time. Now, technically, I think that this person has asked two questions. First, why do good men fall into sexual sin? The second is this kind of sin a sign of the end times? We need to look at both of them. But I think that we can deal with the first one pretty quickly and then move on, sorry, deal with the second one pretty quickly and then move on to the first. So let's do that. Is sexual immorality a sign of the end times? Short answer, yes. According to Jude, verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly desires, which I take to include ungodly sexual desires. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says that in the last day, 3:1-6, says that there will be men who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and swayed by all kinds of evil desires. So yes, sexual immorality is a sign of the end times. That being said, in that same passage in 2 Timothy, we're told that self-centeredness and greed and pride and the refusal to forgive are also signs of the end times. And to be honest, all of those things have been happening for the past 2,000 years or more. So I don't know that we can conclusively use our generation's sexual infidelities as proof that we are living in the end times. But we can certainly talk about why it's happening, why it is that good men fall into the trap of sexual sin. You know, we have seen people experience the consequences of that sort of thing, right? Cosby went to jail, Cuomo had to resign, Clinton got impeached. Why, despite those risks, do people continue to do it? And admittedly, it's most often men that we hear about in this situation, but there are women who have the same situation. So why is it that people of both genders fall into a trap of sexual sin? To be honest, there are probably as many answers as there are offenders. However, behind them all, I think that there is one big theological reason. And that's that without God, every one of us has a sinful nature that causes us to chase after sinful desires. Paul gives us a picture of it in Ephesians 2, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time in Ephesians 2 than any of the other passages. So if you want to join me in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Paul is painting there in the first few verses of Ephesians 2 a picture of what humanity is like without God. And it is not a pretty picture, is it? We were made in the image of God. We retain the image of God. And yet when we chose to turn our backs on our Creator, something within us was twisted. And we gained this sinful nature. You know, we like to talk in our culture about good people and bad people. And yet the reality is that even if we are moral people, none of us is spiritually good without God. Because we have chosen to ignore him, the fundamental orientation of our hearts does not start out pointing towards him. And Paul pulls back the curtain here in Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 and 3 on our everyday society to show us what our culture, what we were really like. We're like the walking dead, shambling around, slave to our own desires. We don't really care what God wants. We make gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature the main motivating factor in our life. We go after what feels good, whatever it is that we desire. And if I think back to my pre-Christian experience, Paul is totally right. You know, I didn't care what God wanted. I would go after the things that I wanted, whatever I desired. You know, there were legal and social and financial restrictions obviously in place, and yet the orientation of my heart would be to get what I want. That's what guys like Bill Cosby and Morgan Freeman and Andrew Cuomo and Bill Clinton were doing. They were following the ways of the world that says unchecked sexuality is good and desirable. They were listening to their sinful nature that says, go after that which you will find pleasing. The highest motivating factor here is pleasure, is fulfilling desire. Their power and their influence gave them the opportunity to act on those desires, and so they did what they wanted, whether it was consensual or not, and they gratified the cravings of their own sinful nature. In the moment, I am sure it seemed like a great idea, and yet in reality, they were dead in sin, slaves to their own desires. These men fell into the trap of sexual sin because they let their sin nature lead them right into it. They thought that they were pursuing something good for them, and it led them into sin and trouble. Now, just to clarify, I'm not saying that sex is in and of itself a bad thing. It's not. God created sex. God created us to be people who can connect intimately with another person. And he gave us marriage as the context within which to express that ability. You know, in a sense, sex is kind of like fire in that when it is in the fireplace, it's good. Fire is good in the fireplace. When it gets outside of it, you can get into trouble. Same with sex. When practiced within the boundaries of marriage, it's good and good. But outside of it, then you can get burned. And that's true not just for celebrities, it's true for us as well. Without God, we are all Ephesians 2:1 types of people. Gratifying the cravings of our own sinful nature, whether it be towards sex or power or alcohol or possessions, you name it. And that's not a great place to be. Just ask Andrew Cuomo. Ask Bill Cosby. Ask the old me, right? What seemed to be good crippled our souls. But God wasn't content to leave us there. God wasn't going to see his creation hop into the mud and leave us there. You know, we were, Ephesians 2, 3, by nature, objects of wrath. I mean, Paul again in Romans 8, 13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, then you're going to die. But back in Ephesians 2, verse 4, Paul says, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that we have been saved. I mean, just listen to the way that Paul describes God here. We had turned our back on him. We had no interest in following his desires, and yet he is so full of love, so driven by his commitment to us, so full of mercy and lavish in his grace, that even while we were still sinners, he came in the person of his own son, Jesus, and died for us. He made us alive in him. He didn't want to leave us in the mess that we had made. Instead, he came to redeem us and give us a new nature that would live for him. And that's why that old is gone, new is come thing from last week is so important. When we were enslaved to sin, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, we were dead in sin. But then when we receive new life, the lavish mercy of God, he changes us from the inside out. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in line with his purposes. God takes us who were once dead in sin and makes us alive with Christ, ready to live for him. He frees us from that sin nature and guides the way so that we don't need to stumble into those traps that sin lays for us. We are made to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. Our lives then should reflect that reality. So let's go back to the beginning and think about our question here in light of what we said. Why do good men like Clinton and Crosby, why do I keep saying Crosby? Why do good men like Clinton and Cosby and Cuomo fall into the trap of sexual sin? They fall into the trap of sexual sin because they're not good men. Their reputations may be good, they may do good things, but without God, all of us are fallen people who pursue their own desires. Should it surprise us then when we hear of good men or good women who have fallen into this sort of trap? No. Sadly, it will happen. Our fallen nature points us in that direction. But we're not doomed to stay like that. We don't have to stay enslaved to sin. Because of God's great love for us, he has made us alive and given us the ability to dance around those sins if we are willing. Which raises another question. What about Ravi Zacharias? What about Bill Hybels or Mark Driscoll? What happens when a Christian who has apparently been made alive with Christ still falls into those traps? Let me say two things. One about the Christian's relationship to sin and the Christian's struggle with sin. Okay, first, relationship. Ephesians 2, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are made alive. We are set free from sin. We are given the Holy Spirit to help us avoid it. Over in Romans 8, verse 12, Paul says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Paul puts it even more bluntly in Galatians 5:4. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. If we are alive to Christ, our sin should be dead on the cross. It's part of our old life. It's inconsistent with who we are now. And yet it still lurks around, doesn't it? Even spiritually good men and women. And that's why we can talk about the Christian struggle with sin. When we come to Christ, we are set free from sin, And yet it continues to prowl around us, waiting for opportunities to trip us up. You know, we are no longer chained to our sin nature, but it continues to hang around us like a mangy dog that won't let us go. That's why Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality, people. And again, Romans 13:14, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desire of your sinful nature. You know, I'll tell you, when I read stuff like this, the pastoral part of me goes, man, what kind of a church was this that its pastors had to remind people not to get hammered and have an orgy? But you know what? In our hearts, some of those battles may still be happening. Preparing for this message, I found this book called When Good Men Are Tempted. It's awesome when you do a cue from the pew and there's a book with the title of the question. So I bought that copy for the church. It's quite good. Well thought out, good scriptural basis, funny, lighthearted guy. In it, the author writes, every man, Christian or otherwise, has his own personal battle with lust. Those who disclaim such a battle are either in denial or lying. I guess they could be dying or just too sick to think about sex, but even dying men may have sex on their mind, he says. My 87-year-old father was talking about sex just before dying of pneumonia. I don't know how that works, but the point is, he says, if you are wired to enjoy the beauty of a woman, that enjoyment can take your mind and body to some sinful places with severe consequences. And yet he says, because there's something of a taboo about sex in sin, in church, Christian men and women are kind of isolated from one another, unable to get help from each other in that struggle with sin. You know, we need to have accountability sometimes. I think Ravi Zacharias desperately needed that. And if we can help one another in that struggle with sin, to get rid of the mangy dog and live consistently in our own lives, then we need to help each other with that. Talk to me. Talk to somebody that you trust. Because of his great love for you, Jesus died, forgave your sin, made you alive in him. You don't have to live now as if you're dead in sin still. You can win this struggle with sin. So, to conclude, why do good men fall into the trap of sexual sin? Well, they fall into the trap of all kinds of sin, really, because they are following the sinful desires of their sinful nature right into the traps that are set for them. But God, who is rich in mercy, has set us free. So let us live by his Spirit and help one another in this struggle. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church where people are willing to talk about all aspects of life and bring all aspects of life under your lordship. There is no part of us that should fall outside of your dominion. And that includes our sexuality. God, I pray that you will lead us and help us in this. Help us indeed to flee from sexual immorality, to flee from the devil. Lord, help us to clothe ourselves with you. When the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature, creep into our minds and hearts, I pray that you will remind us that we're no longer trapped by them. We are no longer obligated to them. Instead, we are raised above them, living for new and better desires, your desires. Lord, I pray that you will move our hearts to desire the good things that you have for us. Lord, I pray that if anybody is struggling with sin that they're afraid to talk to anybody else about, God, move them to talk to me or to somebody. Lord, we are not trapped. I pray that you will help us to live in light of who we are. Your beloved children, bought at a cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.